Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. You know, I look at our worship team, and my heart is very warmed because I realize that they are now young adults, whereas when I first came here, they were just little teeny boppers, and they are looking better and better, and I'm looking older and older. I was reminded the other day, I saw a picture, I don't remember what it was, on Facebook or whatever, I reminded that I am definitely getting older. My beard is getting whiter and longer, and I'm getting less and less hair on the top of my head. So something's happening. But anyways, it's wonderful to have our young people today involved in our worship experience and leading out. And thank you for that. Lexi was the one who led them, and thank you for each of you being part of that. So we've been talking about kingdom living, and we're still on that path today in our study of God's Word. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, how deep are your roots? How deep are your roots? When I was a young boy growing up in the jungles of Borneo, one of the things I learned very quickly was that the jungle is full of all kinds of really yummy fruit. And I knew, it didn't take me long to learn where each fruit tree was in the jungle, and what time of year the fruit would be ready to pick and to eat. In our backyard, we had a jackfruit tree. It was huge, massive jackfruit, probably three times as big as this big maple tree out here. And once a year, the jackfruit would start growing, and they get huge. I mean, I'm talking about this big. And you didn't want to be under the tree when one of those fell because they had little spines all over them, and it's pretty wicked. So we would climb the tree and cut them off and lower them down. And they weighed. They're heavy. They weigh, sometimes they can weigh up to 30 pounds. And when they hit you, you know. But I remember I very quickly enjoyed, well, there was one fruit that became my favorite, and is still my favorite, and that is mangoes. And I don't suppose there's anybody else that likes mangoes here, but mangoes are my favorite. And then next would be peaches. And then various varieties of bananas. You say varieties of bananas? What are you talking about? Well, believe me, I believe there are over 25 types of bananas. And you get the ones that I would probably feed my pet monkeys. Unfortunately, they're not the sweetest or the best. There are types of bananas that are absolutely they're to die for. The little finger bananas, they're only about that long, but they're really sweet. And then we had another banana. It was called the Pisang Raja, which means the banana of the king. And they were about this long, and they were kind of the peel was sort of a reddish orange color, and they were super, super sweet, really good bananas. Sorry, you have to go to Borneo or Malaysia to get those. But mangoes by far were my favorite. And there was a mango tree that was growing right on the side of the bank on the river. And it was an old tree. It had been there, who knows, I even asked some of the people that lived around there, you know, how long has this tree been here? Oh, I remember when I was a little kid, you know, I used to climb the tree. So it had been there at least 50 or 60 years. And it was a big old tree with gnarly limbs. And because it was by the river, it had kind of grown out on an angle like this. And so it was also a fun tree to climb and dive into the river because it was hanging out over the river. But there was one problem. Every year about rainy season, we were worried because the tree was just barely hanging on to the side of the bank. And the river was, you know, rivers in, I don't know about here in America, but I know over in the tropics, the rivers like to change their course every so often. They want to move around. Every time there's a flood, and they have these huge floods, flash floods, where there's a wall of water that would come down the river, literally 2 to 3 feet high, just like a tidal wave, full of logs and tumbling rocks and all kinds of things. And they would sweep down the river. And whenever that happened, sometimes the river would change its course a little bit, depending on how much rock got piled up on one side or the other. And so every year, when it was rainy season, we would always worry about this mango tree hanging on the side of the bank, that something was going to tear it out and rip it out, and it would go floating down the river. So whenever there was a flood, we would run down near the river and we'd watch. And this one year they had a record flood. In fact, it was so powerful, and it rained for so long up in the hills that we had multiple tidal waves literally coming down the river, flash flood tidal waves, bringing debris and rocks and trees and anything and everything along the way. And we would watch this poor tree as a log would hit it, and it would shake and it would shudder and it would bend over, and we'd go, "Oh, it's going, oh no, there goes our tree," you know. And then it would pop back up, you know, and the water was up there right up around the roots, and we figured, man, you know, that water is going to wash those roots out. And in fact, some of the roots were exposed. So every year, well, this one, like I said, this one year we had this huge flood, and we thought, okay, this is the one. The water's the highest it's ever been. In fact, it was so powerful and so strong that it actually took out the bridge. And so we figured, okay, this is it. The tree's finished. So we all went running down to see this tree, to watch this mango tree. Was it going to make it? Would it survive this horrendous rainfall, this horrendous flood? And we watched as this poor tree was pushed back and forth and swayed back and forth, and even at times it would almost be immersed in the water. And then finally, half an hour later, the water began to subside, began to go down, and we saw this poor tree, its roots were now more exposed than ever. And it wasn't too long after that that we knew would be mango season. In fact, there were some green mangoes on the tree, and some of those mangoes fell off during this terrible ordeal of the flood. So we thought, well, you know, this poor tree, it probably isn't going to produce much. It's probably not going to produce good mangoes this year. It's been beat up. It's been knocked around. Some of the bark's been torn off, you know. The poor thing just isn't going to survive. So we waited and we waited, and pretty soon, you know, the good weather came and the sun came out, and the tree began to, the mangoes began to turn color. And we knew that pretty soon we were going to be able to have yummy mangoes. And so we all waited. Now, of course, you know, you realize that whenever there's free fruit around, then there's competition for who gets the fruit. And so the kids in the village and the kids at the school and myself, you know, we would come out every day hoping that we would see the first sign of some ripe mangoes, you know. And, of course, a lot of the kids would like to eat their mangoes green. And it's an interesting practice, because they'll take a large mango, they'll cut it, they'll take the half, they'll sort of dice it a little bit, and they'll smear curry on it, or they'll put soy sauce on it, and y'all are going, eh. Yeah, to me, that's just a terrible thing to do to a mango, but people like it that way, and that's fine. So when the kids would try to pick them green, we'd all yell at them, "Hey, leave them alone, leave them alone. We want ripe mangoes. Leave it alone, leave it alone." So we kind of like guarded the tree almost, and then the day came, we started seeing ripening fruit, and so we made plans to climb up and to pick the mangoes and take them down, and sure enough, boy, they were good. I can still remember that. A long time ago, but I remember how yummy those mangoes were. I mean, they were so juicy that, you know, it just ran down the front of you, and, you know, it gets all over your nice white shirt, you know, and then your mom yells at you because you ruined your nice Sabbath shirt, and you get the sticky juice all over you, but it was so good. The rewards of waiting for that fruit was so good. But we learned something very important from that lesson, that mango tree. It's important to have deep roots. Now, those of you that are young, we don't expect that you're going to have deep roots like some of the older mango trees in the church. But the point is that we learn by example. We learn by seeing examples. The Bible is full of examples of men and women who dug deep into God's Word, who dug deep into the leading of the Holy Spirit to hang on and to persevere. And in the hanging on and the persevering in their faith, they became great men and women of faith. The shallow-rooted trees, they got washed away. Now realize that bananas, they don't have very deep roots. Banana trees are usually one season. They're good for one season. In fact, when you pick the arm or the bunch, the cluster of bananas off the banana tree, then that's it. If you want that tree to produce again, then you chop it off and another tree comes out of the middle. Or you rip it out and you plant another one. Either way, bananas do not have deep roots. But I can tell you that this mango tree, as I said, the water subsided, we went over there, and we realized that the roots that we had seen that were sort of hanging out, you know, exposed to the weather, exposed to the river, that this tree had incredibly huge roots that went way back into the bank. Not only did it go back deep into the bank, but it was anchored to a portion of a hillside where there was rocks. And I'm guessing, we didn't dig to find out, that the roots of that mango tree were wrapped in and around and were hanging on to that rock. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the rock. We sing about Jesus being the rock of our salvation. It's important to have your life. It's important to have your relationship rooted and solidly anchored to Jesus Christ. You know, in this passage of Scripture, we've talked a lot about the kingdom living. We've talked about how the journey here in this life is a journey where we learn to be part of God's kingdom. In fact, Jesus said that the kingdom is here now. The spiritual kingdom is here now. The physical kingdom is coming when he comes to take us home. But here is the place, on this planet, on this earth, yes, as difficult as it might be, as hard as it might be, as rough as the storms might be in life, it's important for us to grow roots. It's important for us to dig down deep into God's Word and to have the nurture and the water and all the wonderful nurturing of food that comes from studying God's Word. And it nurtures us and we become stronger. In fact, if you remember a few weeks ago, we were talking about kingdom living. And there were a couple principles that the passage of Scripture, 2 Peter, pointed out, that part of our growth experience is that we grow in goodness, we grow in knowledge, we grow in self-control, we grow in perseverance, we grow in godliness, we grow in mutual affection for one another. It's interesting because as you look at all of those dynamics, those things that we dig down deep into, those things that we begin to nurture our soul, that we nurture our walk with Christ, they are things that have to do with choices we make. Okay? If you're going to persevere in anything in life, it's a choice. It doesn't just happen. Perseverance doesn't just happen. You hang on. If you're going to learn to surf, you're going to have to persevere. Right? Yeah. Okay. Those of you that think surfing's easy, you go to surf camp and figure out how easy it is. Okay? It takes trial and error. It takes over and over and over getting back out into the waves, getting back out into the white water, actually getting out beyond the break so that you can catch that next wave. If you're going to just play in the shallow water and the seaweed and on the shore of the ocean, you're never going to really have the full experience of what it means to surf. You have to get out. And if you're going to get out beyond the break, you're going to get beat up. Guaranteed. You will be beat up. Well, it depends how bad the waves, how big the waves are. But getting out beyond the break, it takes perseverance. Do it. Over and over. You get plastered by one wave, your board gets knocked out of your hands, you pull it back in, you reel it back in, you get back on it, and you keep paddling, and you just keep paddling. If you give up when the first wave hits you, you'll never learn to surf. Right, Jimmy? I'm not telling anything new to most of you, because some of you, I'm sure, have been out there. But the point here is that Paul is, or rather Peter is telling us, okay, that it takes perseverance. Now, if you look at another passage of Scripture, you will see the same thing repeated over and over. In fact, if one of the passages that I was in 1 John 5, 4 and 5, and it talks about being overcomers, okay? And it talks about godly living. Now, I can tell you from experience that there are Christians, at least they use the name of Christian, they define themselves as Christians, but unfortunately, they're part of a sort of a, well, I hate to use the word, but zombie religion. Okay, they come once a week. They get all pumped up. They get all excited. They get all charged up. But then the rest of the week, they're sound asleep, or they're just walking, you know, like a zombie. They haven't learned what it means to send the roots down deep to bring up that nurture, to bring up that water, to bring up all those wonderful truths that God has to give us strength to help us persevere. To help us have the wisdom and the knowledge the Word of God can give us. I like when Peter uses the word self-control. I think pretty much across the board, most people have an area in their life where self-control is a problem. I'm amazed. I don't know if I've ever really met anyone who could honestly say, well, I'm in total control. I'm good. Don't worry. I'm fine. And there are people that like to project that image. In fact, just go on Facebook. You know, they have these studio photographs. They're just gorgeous. And you go, who's that person? Oh, I know who that is. You know, it's got a filter on it. It's very soft, and they're all fancied up, you know. And all the things they list, you know, that they've done and they do, and all these beautiful photographs and all the wonderful stuff and profiles and everything. And you go, wow, there's somebody that's got it together. They got it figured out. They're in control. And then you read further, and you follow some of the tweets, and you go on down and look at some of the activities, and you go, maybe not. Maybe not. All of us want to be thought of as having it all together. So what I like about the Apostle Paul, he really very clearly points out and admits over and over in his writings that he doesn't have it together, and that's why he needs Jesus in his life. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm willing to freely admit, I need Jesus. I need him every day, especially in traffic. I need him every day. Because self-control, it just pops out. Things that you think and things that you say and the actions that you do, you think you've got it under control, and then somebody pulls in front of you or somebody nearly hits you, and these things that come out of your brain, it's like, oh my goodness, where did that come from? Well, I'll tell you, it comes from the human nature. Human nature is something that we struggle with. It's something that we're born with. It's the sinful nature, to be more specific. Paul is more than willing to admit. He says, all of us, that includes himself, all of us have sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. And he goes on and says, well, you know, who's going to help me? Help. I need help. Have you ever been at that point in your life where you're laying flat on your back, or you're struggling, you're trying to find a job, or some tragedy has happened in your life and it's just nailed you, just like a big wave, just plasters you, just knocks you down and maytags you and holds you under, and you're laying there and you feel totally helpless, totally hopeless, and you say, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Paul answers that and says, well, only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. If you look at the analogy that I talked about here, the mango tree, and the roots on that tree went deep. They weren't shallow roots. There was evidence of other trees that didn't have deep enough roots. They were floating down in the deluge, in the mud, and they were being broken to pieces and they died. But the tree that had its roots deep survived the storm. It survived the hardship. It survived the difficulty. It survived the challenges of life. So I like to use the example that our roots are, the deep roots that we have in our lives are faith. It's faith. It's our faith that helps us to hold on to the rock, Jesus Christ. It's our faith that gets us through the hardships of life. It's our faith that helps us persevere in life. What's ironic is that so many examples in the Bible point to a faith that sometimes is almost, I wouldn't call it blind faith, but man, you know, when God came to Abraham and said, you know, I know you got it good here, Abraham, and I know your family's lived here for many generations, and, you know, it's a nice place to live, you know, but I want you to come with me. And I can imagine Abraham said, well, okay, God, why don't you give me a road map of where we're going? Why don't you tell me what are some of the things that I'll be able to accomplish in life? Tell me what blessings I'm going to have. Tell me where I'm going to live. Am I going to live by a beautiful river? And am I going to have a beautiful home and a white picket fence and a wife and on and on and on? What am I going to get out of this relationship? What does the Bible say? By faith, Abraham, when he was called, went and followed God. That's a gutsy faith because, you know, not everybody in the Bible had that kind of faith. In fact, we know that the rich young ruler, when Jesus said to him, you know, sell everything you have and come follow me, what did he do? He turned and walked away. And there are ample, you know, stories in the Bible of people who just didn't have that kind of faith. And I admire those who do have that faith because they're the ones that I know have dug deep. Hey, have dug deep and they are holding on. They are hanging on to eternal life through Jesus Christ. So if you look at the passage, in fact, I want to start a little bit before the text that we read. I want to take a look at Galatians, the 5th chapter. And I want to begin there in the first verse. If you have your Bibles with you or your iPhones or whatever you've got with you, your iPads, take a look at this. It is for freedom. How many of you feel like you're in bondage in some area in your life this morning? Some area where you just feel that you haven't got the strength to do what needs to be done. Some area in your life where you feel like a failure, or maybe you haven't been given the opportunity or the chance. But here it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. is for freedom. And then what is the next two words? Stand firm. Persevere. I'll use those two words interchangeably. Stand firm. Now, God could give you a roadmap. He could tell you every move that you're going to make for the next 40 years of your life. If God had told me every move that was going to happen in my life back when I was your age, I honestly don't know. I'm not sure, looking back. It's scary. There are times in your life when that poor mango tree is going to look like it's going to be swept away by the storm. And those of us who have lived just a little bit longer, we know what a storm is all about. Storms come in many different ways. They come in waves of emotion. They come in job opportunities or job failures. They come in all sorts of ways. But Paul says, stand firm. And do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What is this slavery? Let's go on. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Now, circumcision had to do with following a certain procedure that had to do with keeping the Mosaic laws that God had given to the children of Israel. And again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. So if you're going to use the law to gain perfection, to gain salvation, then you're going to be judged by the law. But let's go on, because Paul talks more about that. You, though, who are trying to be justified by law, have been alienated from Christ and have fallen away from grace. Fallen away from grace. Heaven forbid that any of us fall away from God's grace. Your eternal salvation pivots on God's grace. Your eternal salvation has everything to do with a gracious, loving, merciful, kind God who cares about you and wants you to begin a relationship with Him and to have and to dig deep roots into eternal life. And he goes on, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Now listen to this. This is the one I want to underline, and I have it underlined in my Bible and lots of notes. Listen to this. The only thing that counts. So if you want to know what really counts, the only thing that counts is faith. Faith. Expressing itself through love. So what is the expression of faith? Love. Well, I thought expressing faith was hanging on to the bitter end. I remember I had a poster in my room in college that was cute. It had a rope hanging down, and there was a kitten hanging on by one little claw. And I used to think, boy, that's it. That's it. One claw. Sometimes, have you ever been there? You ever felt like you were just hanging on by one claw? That's it. And so here it is. Sometimes it's that one little claw of faith. You've got it stuck in the rope, and you've got that root down deep in the rock, Jesus Christ, and you are hanging on to eternal life by faith. And I'm going to skip the next couple of verses, but I want to get over to I want to go to verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, we're called to be free. You're called to be free. All right? But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful what? There it is, the sinful nature. You see, it's so easy for us to say, well, I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by grace. That's all I need. I just need God's grace. I just need Jesus' blood. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And we go around like that. But it's more than that, folks. Paul's not saying you're set free to do whatever you want to do willy-nilly in life. He says you are set free, but do not indulge the sinful nature. Oh, my. Really, Paul? Do we get back to that now? Yeah, because it is in your DNA. Okay? But he says, rather, don't indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another. And there's that word again. Serve one another in love. Why? Because love is an expression. It's an expression of God. It's who God is. We've talked about that. Okay? And then he goes on. Verse 14. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, Paul's quoting Jesus here. All right? If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. All right? And then he goes on. Verse 16. So I saw, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. You see, they can't live together. If the sinful nature doesn't die, if you don't put it to death, if you don't daily bury the old man, all right, of sin, if you don't do that, then it's pretty hard to live in the Spirit. They don't coexist. This is not a yin and yang moment. Our sinful nature and the Spirit of God is why Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. They can't live together. They can't coexist. The sinful nature is what we, on a regular basis, wrestle with. But we can't overcome. We cannot wrestle with it unless we have the power of the Spirit in our life. And you see, the Spirit leads us contrary to the sinful nature. And I'll just emphasize where it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Paul keeps hammering that. If you're under the law, you'll be judged by the law. If you're under the Spirit, then you're judged. Okay, so you understand that if you want to be judged by the law, then and you're living by the law, and you think that's how you're going to get to heaven, then that's what you'll be judged by. And has anybody ever been able to keep God's law perfectly? I haven't met anyone. I know people that say they are keeping it perfectly. I know some people that said in the past they were keeping it perfectly. One of them was named David Koresh. But here's the thing. Anybody that's truthful, anybody that's honest, knows that they, down deep inside, that they have a problem. And they need a Savior. And when you realize you need a Savior, when you realize you need Jesus Christ in your life, everything else becomes obsolete. Because then you become one with Christ. Through the power of the Spirit, you become one with Christ. You are in Christ and Christ is in you. Do you become sinless instantaneously like that? No. Do you become perfect? No. But the righteousness of Christ, the one and only perfect man who walked this earth, his righteousness, his perfection becomes our robe. It covers us and our imperfection. And as of course Paul reminded us, does that mean then that because we're set free we go on doing whatever we want to do? No, because when you're in a relationship, when you're in a loving relationship, when you're in a healthy relationship, it doesn't set you free to go do whatever you want to do. In fact, if you love that person and that friend or whoever, and you have this relationship, you want to do anything and everything to please and to make that person happy and to help that relationship become stronger. So if you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you want that relationship to become stronger. And so you'll send the roots of faith down deep into His Word, down deep into the Spirit, to discover what it is. And in the process of doing that, folks, all the things that you used to do, they're no longer important. Because your relationship with Christ becomes the most important thing in your life. And so, Paul outlines for us, and I'm not gonna remind you or us of all the things that we do that aren't good. There's a whole list of them there, verse 19 and on, the habits of the sinful life, those things that we want to put to death. But verse 20 says, 22 then is the fruit of the storm that rocks our world, that tries to tear us away from the bank, that tries to loosen us from the rock, the salvation through Jesus Christ, the thing that tries to separate us from God, begins to become less important in our lives. Because we don't want to hurt the Lord and Savior, do we? We love Him so much. And as we grow deeper in our love for Jesus, as we grow deeper in our following the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we hang on, as we persevere, as our world gets rocked around us, it becomes less and less important, because the more it rocks us, the more we hang on to Jesus, the rock. And so then it is in that relationship that we begin to bear fruit. You know, the mango tree doesn't look at itself and say, "Oh, wow, you know, I'm strong now. Man, I made it through that storm and I weathered that storm. Man, look at me, I am strong. So I'm going to produce all these wonderful fruits for everybody just to show how strong I am." No, it's natural for the tree that has sent down its roots deep, that has sent down its roots and anchored itself, to produce sweet fruit. And here it is. But the fruit of the Spirit, here it is. First one on the list is love. Love your neighbor. I'm wrestling with that right now in my cul-de-sac. Oh, Lord, help me. Y'all pray for me, all right? Please. I'm serious. Whew. I was up till 2 o'clock this morning sweating that one out. Love your neighbor. Joy. You know, if you have a relationship with Jesus, it needs to produce joy. If it doesn't produce joy, there is really something wrong with the connection. I'm not saying giddy, giddy stuff. I'm not saying dancing and jumping around. I'm saying joy is something much deeper than just simple happiness. You know, they call it happy hour. They're happy for 1 hour and then they barf the next 3 hours. That's happy hour. We're not talking about momentary happiness. We're talking about joy. And joy comes really from down deep inside. It comes from a connection. It comes from a relationship that is secure. A relationship that brings joy is a healthy relationship. Peace. Patience. Really? Really, Paul? When were you ever patient, Paul? David, don't you dare talk about patience. Mm-mm. Kindness. Is there anybody here that is 99, well, let's say 100% kind all the time? All the time? Oh, we got one. Okay. Two. I won't say. And kind. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. And then we're back to self-control. Well, if I didn't have to drive the freeways, I could be under control. I would be walking on water if I just didn't have to drive the freeways. I could be a patient guy. That's not what God asks us to do. He doesn't say you have to run away and hide in a cave and chant mantras to be patient. He's saying those are natural fruits of a relationship that realizes the most important thing in the world is a relationship with Jesus Christ. All these other things don't matter. If somebody cuts you off in freeway, just say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord didn't cause an accident. All right? How's that? That's what I've gotten to that point now. Whew, that was close. Thank you, Lord. Because I've seen so many accidents. People weaving in and out and dodging and slamming brakes and all that stuff. You know, I know exactly what causes an accident. It's idiocy. But anyways, sorry. That wasn't kind, was it? No. Yeah, right. So gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified. Now this is vital. This is important. They've crucified the sinful nature. When was the last time you had a crucifixion in your life? Huh? Nail it to the cross. I need to crucify myself so that Christ can live in me. Yeah, maybe we need to have a crucifixion every Sabbath morning. Huh? And Paul says, I have one every day. He says, I die daily. Okay? Crucify self. Crucify its passions. Crucify its desires. Verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, Spiritus, since we live by the Spirit, do you live by the Spirit? Do you? Let us keep in step with the Spirit. If you live in by the Spirit, if you claim to be led by the Spirit, then keep in step with the Spirit. Don't run ahead, don't go behind. Keep in step, side by side. Stay in step. You watch those guys at the tomb for the unknown soldier there in Washington. When those guys march out there, they are so precisely in step. It's amazing. They almost look like robots. It's just amazing. Stay in step with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And so, if you could sum this up, it would be this. If your roots are grounded in the keeping of the law, then you're in bondage to the law. If you are rooted in the Spirit-led kingdom living, then you're set free from bondage and condemnation because you now live under the Spirit. It's a new life. And you are crucified so that Christ and His life and His perfection and His righteousness might live in you. Man, those mangoes, they're going to taste good. The fruits of a life in Christ is a life that tastes good. Tastes good.